I'm concluding a series called A Bible Guide to Defeating Bullies. And today we're talking about defeating the bully of discouragement. So the enemy is a liar. His tactics are often disguised by either circumstances or rational causation. But you have to recognize when the devil's trying to attack you and trying to make you give up. He is a liar. Before I open the Word of God, let me share something humorous. Heard about this single man. He was sitting on an airplane next to a beautiful single lady. After a while, they struck up a conversation. He asked her what kind of men she liked. She said, "Well, I like Native American men with their high cheekbones and golden tan skin. Plus, I like Jewish men because they're brilliant and successful. I also like good old boys from the South with their long Southern drawl." She said, "What's your name?" He said, "Geronimo Bernstein, but my friends call me Bubba." I posted this. Whatever you do, don't give up. The enemy has tried to overwhelm and exhaust you with intense and seemingly unending storms, struggles, and setbacks, but the devil's a liar. God hasn't forgotten you, and he's fighting for you. Something very good is about to happen in your life and family. Discouragement is often the greatest when breakthrough is the closest. I really believe so many people are experiencing storms and difficulties that are creating a climate of discouragement, maybe more intense than they've ever known. But I've got wonderful news for you. The Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, the word of God, the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus are powerful enough to carry you through the storm and even do something good in the midst of an intense or difficult season. In Isaiah chapter 40, the book of Isaiah is a love letter from God to a generation of people that have been suffering. For decades, Israel had been impoverished, suffering really slavery and traumatic mistreatment by the hands of Babylon. And God said in the book of Isaiah, it's time for freedom. So it's a transitionary book telling people, I'm going to set you free from what happened to you, but here's the future I've imagined for you. And beginning with chapter 40, it kind of launches into the glorious promise of what God can do. Of course, Isaiah chapter 53 is the most messianic chapter of scripture in the Bible, telling us so much about who Jesus is, what he would do, and what his actions would look like. But Isaiah 40, verse 28, God speaking to Israel, through them speaking to us, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." God says, "I never have a bad day. I never get tired. I never get wearied. I never get exhausted. I never get depleted of resource." And God says, "I'm able to do some things in your life. You know what? I created this whole universe. You know, I'm able to mend it in its broken places." The next verse says this: God himself, he gives power to the weak. That's us. "And to those that have no might, he increases strength." So the Lord is especially drawn toward people in times of difficult crisis, in times of infirmity, of weakness, of traumatic moments. God's drawn toward the brokenhearted. He's drawn toward us, especially in moments like that. And he's not just there to observe us or to stand with us in our pain and suffering. He's there to strengthen us and help us and heal us, because that's what he can do. Verse 30 says, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary." Even young people that haven't really lived enough of life to have the normal weariness and fatigue that life can bring you, let's say in a middle-aged example, there'll be so much intensity and so much difficulty that young people will feel old and their hearts will be gripped by fatigue and weariness. Young men shall utterly fall. But here's the hope and here's the promise of God to every person in this room and listening. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I love to pray that verse. I prayed that verse for thousands of verses, people, when I prayed for the sick and encouraged someone in a moment, either in my office or in a moment at the altar here, praying for people to let them know God is able to re-strengthen, to give you strength, to restore, refresh, renew your life, no matter how exhausted you may feel. And so the Lord says, I never get tired. I'm good about helping tired people. I never get weary, but I can lift the weary. And the Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord, so this is the great Hebrew word, kovah is the Hebrew word, and it means to bind together by twisting. It means to expectantly or hopefully wait for something. So it's not waiting like, you know, waiting in the doctor's office for your appointment. It's waiting with your eyes open, something good's about to happen. It's expectancy. The New Testament word for waiting or for hope is elpis. It means to have a joyful expectation of good in your future. So God says to us, when you get hope back, strength comes back. God says, I'm going to renew your hope, and in that you're going to feel strength in every kind of measurable part of your life, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. I will strengthen your life. And I just want to encourage you, no matter how depleting, exhausting, and difficult this moment or future moments may be, or past moments were in your life, your God won't leave you there. He won't leave you to be permanently exhausted, to be permanently depleted. He can strengthen you, renew your strength like what? An eagle. And soar. You were made to soar in the heavens with God, not walk around the farm with the chickens complaining, okay? You were made to soar with the eagles. And so not gobble with the turkeys. Okay, let me stop. So God made you to have a capacity to arise. It's so fun. Around our house, we'll get, you know, not really eagles, but hawks. And the hawk's kind of a smaller version of an eagle. It's so great because they'll watch. You can watch a hawk for half an hour and they will never once flap their wings. They don't have to, because their wings were made by God to be able to sustain flight. And God gave you wings to rise up and to sustain life. People say, why aren't you more tired? Why aren't you exhausted? Why aren't you more discouraged? You say, I got wings. I got my wings of God's word. I got my wings of worship. And when I soar, when I get my wings out, when I spend time with God in his word, when I spend time with God in prayer and in worship, I put out my wings and I catch the breeze of heaven that lifts me to heavenly heights and removes discouragement's presence in my life. Proverbs 13:12 says this. This was the verse when the Lord was talking to me about my own depression 27 years ago. I was very seriously, manically, and often suicidally depressed for 2.5 years. And the Lord healed me. He didn't heal me just like in a miraculous moment at an altar call. He healed me by revealing truth to me in stages. And as I applied those truth, those principles, they set me free until I was completely free. And one of the truths was I realized that depression came into my life when hope walked out of my life. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred will make your heart sick. But when desire comes, i.e. hope, it's a tree of life. So hope feeds my soul. I like to say it like this. Hope is the oxygen of the human soul. Our souls suffocate without hope. So God made us to be people that live constantly, joyously, powerfully, in the atmosphere, the greenhouse of hope. So God wants us to have that kind of hope, a overcoming hope that the devil can't steal from us. David was preaching to himself in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. He says some really cool things, but he talked to himself. Anybody here ever talk to yourself? So I preach to myself all the time. And so he said this, why are you cast down, oh my soul? It's just the word for depressed. Why are you depressed, oh my soul? So really, he's talking, he's evaluating his emotional realities and realize he's fighting depression. He's in a bad place. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And he starts commanding, hope thou in God. Get your hope back, soul. He recognized that when hope comes, discouragement, depression leave. That discouragement is the evidence of hope being absent. Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So David understood that he could alter his emotional status, his emotional realities, by introducing hope. That when hope came, it would rearrange the furniture and remove the negative things from having a controlling presence in his life. It's time for you to dream again. It's time for you to hope again. God has amazing things for your life and for your future. The devil's a liar. The best is yet to come. And God's going to help you have a hope that is unconquerable. I love this story. A good Bible story example of this is in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And in this chapter, so many cool things. David and his men are out of town, and their wives and children are kidnapped, their city burned down while they're gone. Now, the interesting kind of timeline is David's 3 days away from being king. So he's waited 13 years for what's about to happen. So he's almost there. He's almost at the point of fulfilled promise and destiny. And he goes through the most intense and most discouraging moment of his life. So his family, David and his 600 mighty men, they come back and their families have been kidnapped. Their wealth had been stolen in their city. It was burned down. So the Bible says all of the men, including David, sat down and wept because grief is a normal response to loss. So that's how a person that doesn't grieve when loss comes has to, at some juncture in their life, they have to express grief about that, because when you stuff it down, it creates a crisis in your future. So grief and mourning are good things as long as they don't become consuming and permanent things in your life. So David now, his men talk about killing him. His men who, a few hours before, out of 600 men, every single one of them would die for him. But they're so discouraged by losing their families that they want to kill David because he led them to be out of town. Now, here's what discouragement does. It makes us turn on the people we love the most. It makes us blame the wrong people. Okay? So discouragement is both a mental, emotional, and spiritual assault on your life. So it's important that we fight discouragement and not fight people who may have contributed to us being discouraged. Either way, okay? So the Bible says this in verse 6. David was also greatly discouraged, distressed, because the men spoke of stoning him. Well, that's a distressing thing to hear. Because the soul of every man was grieved for his sons and daughters. But the last line of verse 6, but David strengthened, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. See, as long as I blame you for my feelings, I can never change my feelings. When I accept personal responsibility for what I feel and take accountability to what's happening in here, God can help me. No one can make you feel anything. So this generation has licensed offense as a good and virtuous thing, but offense, hatred, unforgiveness are all unhealthy things that will not just damage your perspective, they'll damage your body, your mind, and your relationships. So we don't want to be unhealthy and keep blaming, playing the blame game. So yes, God, you know, when people hurt other people, it's always a tragedy and a bad thing. But stop waiting for God to punish your enemy before you get better. You with me? Well, someday if God ever... No, just get better. Forgive everybody all the time of everything. If you can't, then you're going to live in some emotional seasons. That's not good. It's not good for anybody. So David took accountability. The problem with being a victim, all these men have been victimized, and they begin to act like victims, and they assault David. The problem with being a victim is it gets you attention and sympathy, but it never gets you better. You with me? The devil will try to convince you after you've been hurt and you get sympathy and attention to live in chronic victimization so you keep attracting sympathy and attention. But that's an unhealthy way to live, okay? Unhealthy. So what we want to do is take responsibility. Nobody can make me feel anything. We have to have the ownership of our own world, our thoughts, our emotions, etc. Okay, so David then asked God, because when you conquer discouragement, you can hear God's voice. You can hear better. David asked God, should I get my stuff back? Will you be with me? Will you help me win? And God says, pursue, overtake, and recover all. Sure enough, David found the Amalekites, got his stuff back, got his men's stuff back, got his family back, got their families back, and then got the wealth of the Amalekite nation. So God turned it all around. The greatest battle David had was not with the physical battle with the Amalekites. They quickly won that battle. It was with discouragement. Now, the Amalekite nation is an interesting study in Scripture. They're first introduced to us way back in the book of Exodus when they attack Israel. Israel's leaving Egypt and going to the promised land. And the Amalekites were a nomadic tribe, mountainous tribe, and they studied Israel. And they found out all the young Israelites, all the warriors were at the front of this 2 million person army. And all the older and the weaker and the children were at the end. So the Amalekites said, let's not attack them where they're strong. Let's attack them where they're weak. And then they studied them for a while and it says, let's wait till they get tired. Let's not attack them while they're feeling good. Let's wait till they feel tired. So the Amalekite spirit is a demonic strategy that studies you and attacks you where you're the weakest, when you're the weakest. I call it a perfect storm. So the devil's very intelligent. His strategies are very, very powerful. And so we have to recognize discouragement. It's not just a mental battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's the devil. I tell the devil all the time to shut up. Shut up, devil. Take authority, especially when he's kind of reintroducing thoughts that are destructive or any way causing a disarray or causing a disattachment to my faith, bringing discouragement. God's about to turn your story around. There's no one here God can't change things like this. Your job is to not quit before he does that. So there's a day circled on God's calendar when things change. Your job is to get there. Discouragement stops you from getting there. David's 3 days away from being king and almost goes through the most intense things. Like I said, discouragement is often the greatest when breakthrough is the closest. If you're in an intense season, maybe you're really close to something, okay? A couple more verses in Romans chapter 5, a great verse about the power of hope. So my contention to you is that hope is God's solution to overcome discouragement. Having God's hope in our hearts helps us ward off and defeat the bully of discouragement. Romans chapter 5 verse 3 says, and not only that, but we rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance. So let me just stop there. So there's some great stuff here. So we rejoice in tribulation. It's not like end time tribulations per se. It's the Greek word thipolis, which means pressure. So the world's greatest weapon against you is pressure. The devil's greatest weapon against you is pressure. So when pressure comes, we rejoice in it, not because we're, sadist and we, when we're in pain, God says, praise me, twist my arm, come on, maiden, praise. I love you, ow, I love you, Jesus. We don't praise him in pain because he demands it. We praise him in pain because we know he's working it for our good. I prayed for a man in the first service with huge muscles. And the only way you get those muscles is to lift great weight. So God says to us, when weight comes, don't run. I'm going to make you strong. So pressure is the weight room of the kingdom, where God turns the devil's attack into a spiritual virtue in your life, and he gives you perseverance. So don't, see, Jesus said in John 16, In this world, you will have tribulation, thiplus, pressure. So it's the Greek word when olives were turned into olive oil through a press, the olive press. Put the olives in, put pressure on them, and they're liquefied. It's the same word used for grapes. Grapes are turned into wine. So grapes are squeezed and crushed. What? They become liquid. So pressure will do three things. Number one, it reveals what's in you. Number two, it tempts you to run. But number three, it's God's secret weapon to make you great. Amen. Now, pressure will reveal some junk in us, like, oh, I didn't know it was in me. And that's okay because God reveals it to heal it. But don't run. So Jesus said, in the world's tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Your kingdom destiny will be fulfilled to the degree that you learn to handle pressure. My wife has become a sports fanatic. When I married her, remember, so we're dating and I showed her my bedroom and some trophies and accomplishments. And so she just walked, oh, that's nice. She looked at her like, she's like, oh, that's nice. I'm like, that's my whole life. That's my entire childhood on those shelves. Eighth grade, freshman year, look at that. Oh, that's great. So she didn't know that. Then she gave birth to like sports stars. Our son Matthew was a sports star, all-state basketball player. His brother was too, and all these exciting things. And so she learned about sports because she loved her sons, wanted to be in their world. And now my wife's a bigger sports fan than me. She loves the Suns, and she loves the Cardinals, and she loves all that. And now she's watching March Madness. She's telling me who's playing today. Don't miss today. Today's going to be a great game. U of A. Oh, great. So it's exciting to me, but one of the things about like March Madness is the college basketball playoff time is that you see these athletes and you see which ones thrive under pressure. There's so much pressure in these moments in playoffs. There's so much pressure. My son right there sitting in the front row, Matthew Maiden, he was playing basketball for Horizon High School, and they were playing St. Mary's, and the center from St. Mary's was Shanning Fry, who became a pro for like 18 years, a pro basketball player. So there's the games, St. Mary's ahead by one. There's like 5 seconds to go. Matthew has the ball. Matthew's 6 foot. Shannon Fry is like 7'1". So Matthew drives in. There was like three great players on the St. Mary's team. So Matthew drives in, and there's that big center about, is going to swat him. So Matthew did a reverse layup left-handed. And the rim blocked Shannon from blocking. Matthew won the game for Horizon when the buzzer went out against Shannon Fry. Here's, on that team, they're all like, you do something, Matthew. You with me? The other players, not dissing them, but they're all like, let Matt handle this. So he thrived under pressure. And so in the kingdom, See, the devil will let you advance. But when you start making too much progress, he'll pull out the pressure. If you don't conquer the pressure, you'll never fulfill your destiny. You have to learn to handle pressure. And you can't run every time it shows up. You can't change jobs, careers, whatever. You can't keep moving every 18 months because of pressure. That's a long life. And the devil will keep hurting you because of it. Thank you, honey. Just chuck it. Thank you. Yeah. So I was made by the Holy Spirit to be able to endure any storm the enemy sends because my destiny can't be changed by the enemy's attack of pressure. So no matter what's happening in your world, don't miss it. So don't never misinterpret adversity as God's resistance to your destiny or path. Often it's the enemy trying to threaten you, discourage you, or deceive you from going forward. The devil's a liar, okay? He's a liar. Okay, so pressure produces perseverance. Everybody say perseverance. Another great English word is endurance. Both those words are great descriptions of hupeimone, the great Greek word for endurance or perseverance. It means to stay in one spot, to take a licking and keep on ticking, to take ground and refuse to leave it even though it's under assault. So hupeimone says, I'm not leaving. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to let the devil bluff me, discourage me, deceive me, or really intimidate me away from my assignment or purpose. So when pressure comes, perseverance is developed. The greater the pressure, the more endurance we establish. Now the next line says, endurance, perseverance produces character. Proven godly character is the idea in the Greek. So godly character, God's highest purpose for your life is to be like Jesus. All of us share that common denominator, that common calling. So my purpose to be a man of godly character happens when I endure intense pressure. Often the more pressure, the more character. So when you can maintain trust in God and godly behavior under great stress, you're winning. Now, the next line says this, and character produces hope. It's so interesting that the end game, the net virtue, the great reward of pressure and perseverance and character was hope. So anybody you see that's been through hell and high water and still carries great hope, you want to listen to. Because there's character revealed in that hopefulness. Anybody can be, in this moment, anybody can be a cynic, anybody can be a mocker, anybody can be skeptical and permanently negative. That's easy. But when someone's permanently hope-filled, wow, kingdom stuff. Okay, kingdom stuff. So we want to fight for that. Next verse says, and hope does not disappoint. Period. Hope, just think about that. God says, I will never fail a person who hopes in me. It is impossible for hope to be defeated. It's impossible for hope to be in any way unfulfilled, because God says, you're not going to leave disappointed. Now, things may happen differently. You know, throw me another water with the lid on it this time. Just chuck it up here. My lovely blonde assistant. So, you know, this water weighs nothing, and its weight doesn't even measure. And but if I held it out here, beginning of my message 20 minutes ago, and tried to do it for like 35 straight minutes, my arm would start shaking. So often the enemy's tactic is not how heavy something weighs, but how long it lasts. And often having a delay is often the most common way people become discouraged. Well, I thought by the time I was 30, I'd have this. I thought by the time, you know. So we have these expectations, and the enemy will try to tell you it's never going to happen because it hasn't happened, but the devil's a liar. I love the Bible. It's filled with all these great comeback stories of God doing great things in people's lives, even in later years of their journey. Man, what a great testimony of our faithful God. Amen? Amen. The next line says, because the love of God has been shed abroad, poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, is given to us. Anywhere love is, hope can live. Hope lives where love abides. So wait, because hope creates, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love hopes all things. So love has a constant positivity about the future that's unexplainable except that we're loved. I can't help it. It's impossible to believe that God's good and then not expect to see his goodness come into your life. That's what love does. It creates that beautiful continuation. Chapter 15, same book. Verse 4, whatever things were written before, this would be the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So the Bible gives us both by example and then by its own DNA structure, the Bible is hope food, hope fuel. So I have hope because I see, you know, so I see David's story brings me hope. David got his family back, his money back, his wealth back, and got the wealth of the Amalekite nation. He got it all back. The battle that David faced wasn't just with the Amalekites, it was with his mind, okay? Verse 13, same chapter. Now may the God of hope, where does hope come from? God. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God invites us to not just have hope, but to have so much hope that it's spilling out in every arena and expression of our life in measurable, powerful ways. So hope is something God, so God's very optimistic about things. You with me? And he knows the outcome. He's already at the end of time. So he's got a little advantage over us. But God, hope comes from God. So when I have hope, I'm representing God correctly. Now, hope then is described in two ways, as bringing peace and joy. So I know I'm walking in hope when joy and peace are easily manifest in my heart. When I know God has my future, when I know the best is yet to come, when I know all things work together for my good, when I know that God has a plan and God is working powerfully that plan, I have hope that brings joy and peace in believing, trusting God. And then he prays this. I pray that you would not just have hope, but that you'd have so much hope, an abounding supernatural manifestation of hope, that you become gloriously a witness to everyone around you of what God can do to a person's life. God wants you to be a hope dealer, a hope pusher. God wants you to have so much hope that you affect things around your world. God wants you to help people that feel hopeless. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So hope is a helmet that protects my mind and my thought life from penetratingly destructive blows or thoughts that might dislodge my trust in God. God wants you to live in hope. God wants you to abound in hope. And I just want to say a couple things about this. This generation has a great hope deficit. For the first time in American history since we've been doing it, majority of young people believe that their future is not as good as their parents. The first time, because America has always had this kind of optimistic view, and for a bunch of reasons. Now, so as a counselor with a couple degrees in psychology, I'm really concerned about this. As a pastor, I'm really concerned about it, because God wants young people to dream. Don't let the devil tell you your life's not going to mean anything. The devil's a liar. So you know your heart's healthy when it dreams again, when it hopes again, when it can imagine with God this glorious future, the things that God could do in your life. Don't lose your hope. Don't let the devil talk you away from a future. Don't become cynical. Don't become nihilistic. Don't become a person filled with cynicism. The devil's trying to pollute a whole generation, stealing their dreams by telling them, well, nothing good can happen. Are you kidding me? This could be the greatest generation in human history. This could be the greatest accomplishments, the greatest achievements, the greatest godliness, the greatest inventions, the greatest revival, the greatest moves of God across the whole circumference of life. God could do amazing things. We either defeat discouragement or it will defeat us. David defeated the Amalekites. Israel was coming out of Egypt. I didn't finish the story. They studied Israel. And they attacked them at the rear ranks. God addresses that later on with Moses. He said, I will never stop warring against that Amalekite nation. Many people attacked Israel, but the Amalekites' methodology was so demonically strategic, it offended God. The spirit that studies us, that attacks us where and when we're the weakest. So Moses is on a hill, his hands are raised, Joshua's in a valley, Rephidim, the valley of giants, the valley of conflict when we defeat the devil. And Joshua is fighting Amalek. And as they're fighting, Joshua's winning, but the battle lasts longer than he was prepared for. And especially Moses. And Moses' hands, he's an older man, got weary and he put him down. When he put him down, Amalek started winning. And so Aaron and Hur recognized that there are some battles you can't make it through on your own. You need someone to hold your hands up. Aaron held up one hand, Hur the other hand, and they held up Moses' hands to the setting of the sun, and Joshua won a great victory. Now, here's my point. Moses named that place Yahweh Nisi, the Lord's my banner of victory. God's anointed you to conquer, to destroy, to defeat the bully of discouragement. You can, you must. The first assignment King Saul got from the prophetic word was go destroy Amalek, the nation that had done that. God, this is now hundreds of years later. God never forgot what they've done. So Saul goes and he changes his mind. He saves the best things, the best people, the best wealth, and preserves that for himself. And he loses his kingdom over that act of compromise. The sin of Saul was compromise. And so at the end of his life, Saul is laying wounded on the battlefield. And a young, kind of almost like a servant, comes up to him with a sword and kills him. Takes his crown, runs over to King David, said, here's your crown. It's your time to reign. And David said, where'd you get this? And the young man said, I got it from the battlefield. King Saul was wounded and I killed him and took his crown and brought it to you. And David said, who are you? He said, I'm an Amalekite. The thing Saul didn't kill, killed him. See, discouragement is not something, it's a rattlesnake. You can't let into your bedroom. The longer it lives with you, the more it studies you, and it will bite you and take you out. Its poison will take you out. It's amazing how many people have quit their journey because of discouragement. Everyone faces discouragement. Overcomers are those who use the tools of the kingdom of God to defeat it. Discouragement is the evidence of an absence of hope, an absence of hope. Kingdom hope comes from experiencing the presence and words of our King. God's word is hope fuel. Okay, couple things in closing. Never let someone who's lost their hope and given up on their dreams convince you to lose your hope and give up on your dreams. Hope brings your life authority, influence, and opportunity. Hope gives you wings to soar. Any hopeless heart can be healed. The consistently hopeful believer is a mature Christ-like person. Okay, last things. Hope encourages. Hope heals. Hope delivers. Hope restores. Hope rejoices. Hope laughs. Hope believes. Hope conquers. Hope reveals. Hope is attractive. Hope is contagious. Hope never gives up. Hope never quits. Hope is the evidence of knowing God. Hope is the evidence of trusting God. Hope is undefeatable. May the God of all hope fill your heart with joy and peace in believing, and may you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit who is with you in Jesus' name. Thank you for listening to me today. Would you please stand to your feet? Prayer team, join me at the altar. Tell your neighbor, the best is yet to come. Lord, we trust you, we look to you, we love you, and we praise you. We're so grateful for your faithfulness in our lives. We're so grateful that you have an endless, inexhaustible supply of hope for us. You replenish the wearied soul. You strengthen the wearied mind. You unlock hope, and you pour it into us. So God, thank you for that supernatural hope that comes from you and your promises in our life. As we close tonight, we'll be having a great prophetic service and praying for people for a couple hours. Anyone that wants a word or prayer, anyone that needs healing, it's going to be a great night. My campus pastors will be here from across the state. Staff from here will be here. It's going to be a fun night. God's going to do amazing things. But as we close in prayer, I want to invite anyone that needs prayer today to to receive prayer. We believe in praying for the sick. We believe in praying for people that are hurting. We believe that God answers prayer. God responds to faith, that his word is true. I also want to invite, really, as a priority, anyone here that doesn't know Jesus. The most important thing in life is what you believe about Jesus Christ. If you've never known him as Savior and Lord, we'd be so honored and deeply privileged to pray for you. Maybe you've been a Christian, you've been away from God. Well, welcome home. Welcome home. Make this homecoming Sunday for you. We'd be so honored to pray for you in this service and stand with you. No matter what's going on in your world, if you're hurting, you say, Pastor, I need some prayer today. Would you come join us today? Just for 90 seconds longer, church, would you please worship with me while those seeking prayer make their way forward?
Sing, I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm.